This morning, we'd like you to turn, first of all, to Acts chapter 2, if you would. We've been looking at this matter of what God did there on Pentecost, what God did on that day. And this started us back at the Pentecost date when we were looking that over. God transformed people. He opened up the new covenant. And I'm not going to go into all of the details on that, but here's the deal. The new covenant was to be this operation of God in which he changed people from inside out. He would take their stony heart and turn it to flesh. He would write his law in their hearts, and they'd be living, vital people. They'd be people that be inhabited by the very Spirit of God. And being inhabited by the Spirit of God, they would do the things of God. And there on Pentecost, he opened that up, and people were transformed. And a community started forming from that. People transformed, a community comes from that. And from that, they began to lead as they were going to lead in that new and restored world. So let me just go back and review to you. God created things at creation. He called them very good, and sin brought a departure from that. So the rest of history is all about God's restoration of things to that restored state. He had to destroy the first one with a flood. And that first earth that was there was destroyed by that flood, and we're now in earth phase two. But the scriptures tell us that he will create a new heavens and new earth, which will be earth phase three. That's ahead for us. When Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would be that one in that restored world. He spoke of his making us new people by dying for our sins and paying for our sins, being raised from the dead to give us whole new life that we could be the people in that new world. All the experiences we're going through right now are experiences to prepare us to lead in that whole new world. So what we're going to look at today is with that transformation process, and that's what took place in Acts chapter 2. Man, as soon as these people had understood who Jesus really was, they turned from what they thought Jesus really was. They turned from what they thought about God, repenting, and trusted what Jesus was, trusted what God said about Jesus, his son, and having done that, they were transformed. And what we tried to share with you, looking at that transformation in Acts chapter 2, let's just pick up our reading in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So what was it? They fell in love with the Word of God. They fell in love with what God was doing. And falling in love with the Word of God, they couldn't get enough of it. They had had their own self-imposed understanding of that Word. Now, through this Word that had just been preached to them, they were opened up to a whole new understanding of what the law was, what God was all about, what creation was all about, what Messiah was all about. They recognized they were new people. They wanted to hear more about that. The best place to find that would be with the people that had been with Jesus. So they spent their time with the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. They're building a relationship with the apostles. And with that built relationship, they're learning more about what the apostles knew about Jesus. Let's go on further. It says, not only did that happen, it was in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm going to put one on hold just a minute. I want to speak to you about the matter of prayers. They began to understand now they could pray because the disciples were telling them Jesus taught us to pray in a different way. Jesus taught us prayers that we didn't know. Now, let me share with you why it's important to know what was going on historically at that time. You see, historically at that time, they had just come back from the exile about 400 years before that. And coming back from the exile, they had rebuilt a temple. And that temple was not nearly as pretty as the one that they'd had before. It was not nearly as holy. God never came back to that one as he did to the first one. He never filled it with his glory. It was just a building where people were worshiping. Here's the problem. They no longer had the Ark of the Covenant. Because they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, they couldn't do the Day of Atonement sacrifice sins. Oh, they could do the daily sins, but that one that was supposed to be the big one where they took the goat and sacrificed it, sent the other one out as a scapegoat to run away and take the sins away, that one hadn't been done because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. The presence of the Lord wasn't with them. So what was going on? The rabbis created whole new prayers that were to take the place of the sacrifices. In other words, since we can't do the sacrifices, here's some prayers you can say instead. And these are counted to be holy prayers. So people were praying the prayers that were taught to them by rabbis. And the rabbis on their own had said that takes the place of sacrifices. So consequently, if you were living in a diaspora, if you're living out in, let's say, Crete, or you're living in Greece, and you're a Jewish person, you can't come back to Israel for the sacrifices, and it's not going to do any good anyway. They couldn't have all of them. Here's what you did. You got to the synagogue, and you prayed these prayers. Here, Jesus had taught the disciples a whole new way of praying. And now they're learning that. So they're learning the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They're sticking with the apostles in prayer as well. But I want you to notice this, in breaking of bread. Now I'm going to ask you, of all the common things you could bring up, and of all the transformation that took place with them, they're now wanting to follow the apostles, where just a few days before, didn't even know they were apostles. Just a few days before, had rejected them as troublemakers. A few days before, had just simply seen them as Galileans down here creating a problem. They'll go home pretty soon. It'll all be over. And they're going through prayers in a whole new different way, an animated way that you'd never seen before. Of all the things that you could talk about in transformation, breaking of bread? How common do you have to get? That's something that happens all the time. You're just breaking bread. But it tells us here that as a part of their transformation was their breaking of bread. And I want you to go on further because it goes on to say more about that. Listen to what it says. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So now there's miraculous things happening. That's part of all that's new transformation. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Get the picture. A whole new generosity had picked up on them. They weren't claiming anything as their own. They were saying, you got a need? I got this. I'm selling. Here's yours. This meets your need. This meets your need. And they were building a community. You see that? That was motivated by the Spirit of God. That's not just people deciding on a new way of doing things. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of generosity who gives to everybody life, who gives to everybody food, has now been giving them this whole spirit of generosity. They are transformed people, and something's happening because of their submission to the Word of God, their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, their submission to the Spirit. They're changing. They're giving up their private ownership of stuff so they can give just as God gives. You follow that? That's what they're doing. They are now inhabited by God. They are living it out and doing things exactly the way God would do them. So pick up with me on verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So what else are they doing? They are now going to the temple. They're praising God. They're finding favor with the people there. They're doing all kinds of things. They are a group that's meeting together, and it's growing every day. There are more people getting added to this group all the time because there is a new animation to their faith before. What used to be dead discipline is now living vital faith, and they're living it out. As we go here, look what it goes on to say. They were one accord in the temple, and watch this, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Stop a minute. Twice now, it's told us about breaking bread. Twice now, it's told us about the way in which they're eating their food. Why? What makes that so important? Of all the things that were going on, why would you focus on food? Well, as I told you a few weeks ago, I want to do a sermon on food. Well, now I find that it's not going to be a sermon. I'll do a mini-series on food. Because I'd like to talk to you about food just for a moment. I'd like to talk to you about what God has said and ordained about food. All right? So having said that, let's just get ready to put your Bibles back in Genesis chapter 1. You know, I like Genesis chapter 1. There's a lot of wonderful information to know in Genesis chapter 1. Why? That's our beginning. That's where we got started, kids. So let me just make this statement. You can fill in your blanks here as we go through this. God created a whole world full of food and gave it as a gift to all living things. He created a whole world full of food. In just a minute, I'm going to take you just a little bit further up with that. But I want you to get this picture right now. Genesis 1, 29 and 30 says this. See, he's speaking to Adam and Eve now. See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Do you understand that with that food is going to be their healing? With that food is going to be their immune systems built up. With that food, everything that they needed to live long lives was going to be in their food. And that was every green herb that bears seed, every tree. It was their food. Now, of all the things that God could be saying in creation, can you imagine spending these verses now to talk about food? Now, why am I saying that? We like food too, don't we? Hello, we like food too, don't we? Stay with me. Don't die on me here. We need this today, okay? We like food, but it's sort of a common thing to us. What God did was take something that's very common and make it holy. It has a moral value. It has a worship value. God created it with one big intention, to feed you. Let me go on. It didn't end right there. Look at the next verse. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. That's when God says he saw that it was very good. Okay? Now get that. He's created a whole earth full of food. Matter of fact, first 4 days are all about creating the food for the things that's going to happen with the beasts of the last 3 days. You follow me? He spent that much time developing food. And he's got this food where it's supposed to just replenish itself, keep on going. And he's told the animals and the people, eat this herb, eat this tree, eat this fruit, eat these plants. I've given it to you and I've given it to every beast of the field. Now, one might see there could be some competition going on there. Us trying to eat the same thing that the other critters did. But I'm going to tell you this. God did a wonderful thing, did he not? You can eat all the grass you want and all it'll do is make you sick. You understand what I'm saying? But a cow can eat that grass and all of a sudden it becomes a miraculous thing. For some, that cow produces enough milk that you'll enjoy the milk and all the dairy products that come from it. For others, We'll take that energy that the cow derived from the grass and that he put in his body, and now it's full of energy, and we'll take that energy once we've killed that cow, and we'll make a steak, a hamburger, we'll make a liver, we'll make all kinds of things. I just said liver, and I know some of you went, yeah, but liver and onion is a great thing. It's a great gift of God. You ought to be thankful for that. Well, anyway. Just a little advertisement there. Anyway, that cow has converted the energy from the grass into food for him, and as it becomes food for him, it now becomes food for you. Wow. God created food for the whole world and gave it as a gift to all living beings. Let me go on further with you. There was a command given to all living things, and that command is found in Genesis 1:11, 21-22, and 27-28. It is, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Keep on bringing more. Now get the picture. If everybody is going to be eating the plants, we got to have a lot of plants, don't we? And that's exactly what he did. He made it so that when you plant a plant, you may plant one seed, but that plant's going to come up with more seeds in it. And with those more seeds in it, when they get planted, there'll be more seeds and more. He's made it so it reproduces itself, and there'll be enough food for everybody who is also reproducing themselves, for all the animals who are reproducing themselves, for all the birds reproducing themselves, all the fish reproducing themselves. It's going to be an ongoing process. And as it is, you could call it this way, maturity to reproduce. What's his goal in that? What is it that everything has a command to do? It is to grow to maturity and produce. Go to maturity, reproduce. Grow to maturity, reproduce. Keep presenting more of yourself. Matter of fact, what makes a mature believer? How do we know when a believer is mature? When a believer can reproduce himself. We're supposed to make disciples. And making disciples is reproduction. Making disciples is taking what I know now and giving it to someone else so that they can give it to someone else, so they can give it to someone else, and we keep reproducing. Maturity is us coming to the place where we are able to give the gospel to somebody else and teach them that gospel, bring them along in discipleship. We're called on to be just exactly that. That's what Jesus told us to do, make disciples. He told us that we need to abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we would yield fruit. That's what we're about. Everything on earth is about yielding its fruit. Everything on earth is about reproducing itself. Let me go over some principles in this food production, all right? Number two in your outline, principles in food production. Now, just bear with me on this because these numbers are right. The letters, you'll see in just a minute what I mean, okay? Here's principles in food production. Here are things that we learn from observation, things that we see from what God says. First of all, there's sowing and reaping. This whole principle that God laid down in those 6 days of creation brings us this concept, sowing and reaping. If you sow something, you will reap something. Cause and effect, you can call it any of those phrases that you want, but that's the principle we get from what God laid down in that first week of earth, sowing and reaping. But here's what more, he defines it even more, it's always after its own kind. Whatever you sow, what you will reap is that same kind. So things are supposed to bring forth after their own kind. It's all about sowing and reaping. You do this, and this effect always happens. He took that spiritually in Galatians chapter 6 and said, look, it's not just about plants. It's about actions. It's about us. Even more, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, you'll die. Why? Because it always comes forth after its own kind. And that was a principle that's being laid down here about food production all along. Let me go on further with you. All living things live off the death of other living things. All living things live off the death of other living things. Now, I know this. You can see that cow in the field and be as hungry as you want. But I challenge you to go bite that cow. That'd be the last thing you do. You see, that cow has to die before you can enjoy its energy. That cow has to give its life. And you can't have it until it dies. What's more, every plant that you're going to eat, if you say, good, I'm a vegan, so I don't have to worry about that sort of stuff. It's all right. Every plant that you eat dies. It gives its life. Now you say, well, it was supposed to. In just a minute, you'll see, so were all the beef. Now, every plant's going to die. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Kids, that's the basis for sacrifice. That's why sacrifices take place. That's why Jesus' sacrifice was so important. You see, he's only following through the principle that he laid down himself from the very beginning. Everything lives because of the death of something else. You are alive in Christ today. You have everlasting life today because Christ died. Had he not died, he couldn't give you eternal life. That's not the principle. The principle is you lay down your life, he raised it up again. He was the only one that could do that. Why? Because he's the one that set that up in creation. He's the one that gives life to everybody. He has life in himself. I don't. I count on the death of something else to keep my life going, just as you do. Further, from death comes life. In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ comes life. You're forgiven because your sins have been paid for in full. You're accepted because Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, and he can bring you into his family. That was what it was about, kids. It's bringing us into this family that's going to be in the restoration. It's going to be in the whole new renewal of everything. And it required the death of something. Why? Because that's what he set up at creation. Something's got to die in order for you to live. Let me go on further with you. I want you to consider with me God as a gardener and God as a shepherd. God as a gardener and God as a shepherd. Please consider this. What's God doing in making all that vegetation? What's God doing in making all the things that he did? In making the vegetation, he provides for it. He sustains it. He's the one that keeps it alive. Psalm 104 tells us that it's the Spirit of God breathing over all the earth that gives the earth its life. It causes its renewal. When he brings back his breath, when he brings back his spirit, it doesn't live anymore. It dies. And then the Spirit of God is what gives things life. That's what spring's about. It's the Spirit of God bringing renewal to everything, bringing life to everything. God is the gardener. He was the one who planted the garden. You could quote to Genesis 2:8 if you'd like to have a verse to write down there, Genesis 2:8. God planted the garden. He is the gardener. And people were supposed to be gardeners just like him. Whatever garden we were given, we were to take care just like he would have done it. And what's more, he was a shepherd because he's the one that took care of all the animals. He's the one that tells the animals where to go, when to eat. The other day, we love birds in our neighborhood, and we feed birds, try to take care of birds we possibly can. Well, the robins had given birth, and it was a small robin that was laying in the middle of the road. And our family determined we got to get that robin out of there. It wasn't really flying well. It could fly, just not well. It had no idea what deadly situation it was in right now, so we were going to move it out of the middle of the road. Well, as we started to move it out of the middle of the road, a Cooper's hawk. Now, for those of you who don't know Cooper's hawks, they are a falcon that is known as the bird feeder hawk. They feed on birds. They love birds. Well, that Cooper's hawk swept out of nowhere, and boy, he was on pursuit of that robin. Well, the robin got away. Thank goodness. But that Cooper's hawk went over to a small bush where a flock of sparrows had been. And they wouldn't move. Why? They knew they were safer in that bush than they were flying. As soon as they take off flying, that Cooper's hawk that can outfly them would have them right away. So they stayed in the bush with hoping that the limbs would keep it from getting. It didn't. The Cooper's hawk jumped up into the bush several times and finally caught one and then had the audacity to go sit in a tree right here and eat that thing in front of all of us. And let me share this with you. God called that Cooper's hawk there. That sparrow was his meal for the day. Everybody follow what I'm saying? I don't have to like it. I don't have to appreciate it, but I can say this. That's what he called him for. Now, I know this. Before sin was in the world, that wouldn't have been. But once sin came into the world, that's what I get to witness and see every day. That there is a predator that's out to get everybody here around. You have an adversary, the roaring lion, who seeks to devour you if he possibly could. You follow where I'm at? That happened because sin came into the world. But when God's creating this whole thing, he's the shepherd of it. He's the one that's telling everything, go over here, go over here. He's the one that tells salmon when to go up. He's the one that tells the flocks when to move here. He's the one that tells the herds when to move from one place to another. He's the one. And he often does it by things he does on the earth to motivate them to move. All right? The Lord is the good shepherd. Look with me at Psalm 23 just for a moment, would you? I know you know Psalm 23, and I know you could probably recite it. But I want you to see something in Psalm 23 because I want you to see it from just a little bit different perspective of food. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd. Don't you love that? But of all the things he could say, why pick that one? This is a concept that everybody could see. We're all supposed to be shepherds. We're all supposed to be gardeners. He's made us in his image. Now, as he's made us a shepherd, I want you to look at this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need, or I shall not want. What does it say? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, why would that be important? Why does a sheep need a green pasture? food. Just plain and simple. That's food. That's where this thing is going to enjoy its rest. That's where this thing is going to enjoy all of its nourishment, its energy. Everything is coming from that green pasture. John tells us one time about the Lord Jesus Christ that all these people had been following him. He tells the disciples, feed them. And they said, we don't have enough food to feed them. He said, feed them. They're hungry. We don't have it. So he said, make them all lie down in a green grassy area. Why does John include that? Why not just make them all sit down? But John wants us to know it's the green grassy area. Because John's going to tell us later that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Lying down those green pastures meant that the provision of God was theirs. And they were about to be in the hands of the good shepherd who was going to feed them right there in that place. All right? Food and the breaking of nations. God uses famine oftentimes to break nations from their pride and their arrogance. God uses famines. How about food in the wilderness? When you're going through the study of Israel, we never can overlook the fact that while they were in the wilderness, they had nothing to eat. And God provided them manna. Their food was important. Everybody see where I'm at? Let me go on further with you. He was going to make Israel the farming food basket of the nations. The farming food basket of the nations. Much of the law was about getting water to your land. Much of it was about what to plant. Much of it was about when to plant it. Much of it was about harvesting it. It's about a farming culture. And what he was going to do with that farming food basket was they were going to be standing out among all the nations around. They would have food when others didn't. They would be the place of blessing because God would send them former rains and latter rains. They'd have double. Matter of fact, he even went so far as to say, food is so important and its production so important, I want you to give the land a rest every 7 years. Don't plant anything on it. I will provide enough in the first six that you won't have to plant anything the seventh, and you'll still have enough food to eat even to the eighth. It is God who's doing that, and he's focusing on food. He's taking something that we consider a commodity, and he's making it very, very sacred. Right. Let me go further. Jesus and the use of food. I want you to think with me, and we'll talk more about this later, how many of the things that Jesus taught us about involved food? Think of the banquets that he went to. Matter of fact, going to the banquets, and somebody said, going to parties, hold it. I want to make sure you get this. Don't excuse what you call a party by saying Jesus went to a party. He did not. He went to banquets. He went to a meal where the goal was hospitality, fellowship, and enjoying each other. It wasn't like our banquets. When we think of banquet, we think of our banquets. That means going, paying somebody a pretty good price for a ticket that you know you're going to usually a fundraiser. That's what you're getting to do it for. And you're going to hear somebody speak, and hopefully he'll motivate you enough that you'll reach in your back pocket, pull out your checkbook, and write a nice big check for it. That wasn't what his banquet was. This was a meal. A meal that was a relaxing meal. It had abundance at it. You laid down to eat. You didn't sit down at a table. You laid down to eat, and you relaxed having conversation and fellowship the whole night. That's what Jesus attended. I want you to consider with me this. We find out about the woman at the well. Why? Because they had stopped to get something to eat. When Jesus is going to talk to us about the fields or why to harvest, why do you harvest them? So that you can have grain to eat. Consider this, Jesus' teaching about food, oftentimes he's the one who created that food for people, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000. You see, food is not a forgotten thing. It's not just a commodity thing. It's a approach to Almighty God. It was a way that we were to remember something. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, he's having them remember God. Listen, once he's reaching in that basket, this little boy brings his basket. And it's got these five loaves and two fish in it. Okay? When he reaches in that basket, the first two fish that come out of there had been in the water, had been little roe, they had been little minnows, they had grown up, they'd been caught. Having been caught, they had been cleaned, they were taken to an oven, and they were roasted there so the little boy could eat it. But I'm telling you, fish number three never had any of that. Fish number three was never in the water. Fish number three never had been a minnow. Fish number three had never had time to grow. Fish number three had never had its guts clean. Fish number three had never been in an oven, but fish number three tastes exactly like fish number two. Who can do that? The whole point was, since manna had come from nowhere, where is this coming from? I get it. First five loaves, been in an oven, been through grain, grind, whole works. But not loaf number six. Not loaf number seven. And you hear this? Fragments left over. They collected the fragments afterward. Only God could do that. And you remember this, Jesus, when he had placed his hands in the basket, the first thing he says is, "Father, I thank you." He's drawing people's attention to something that's going to be a sacred act. When he wants to have his last night with his brothers, what does he have? A meal. And takes the meal, steps it up a notch, and says, "Now have this often. Do it in remembrance of me." And so this group we just read about this morning in their transformation is just repeating what Jesus said to do. Make that common thing holy. Make it special. All right? Go on further. Food production in the restored earth. You understand that in this new earth that's coming, the land is going to produce adequate just like it did before. There will be eating in the restored earth. There will be a time for us to eat together, to have fellowship, to enjoy meals together. I want to remind you this. Our great call is to the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which Jesus himself told us he would take bread, he would take the wine, he would do it with us all again in that great day. He focused it around a meal. I want you to consider then our views on food. Our views on food as it's a commodity. When we're looking at food, we're looking for the cheapest and most convenient. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have no idea how it's made. We know this. It got into a box some way, and that box is going to get in my cart some way, and then it's going to be in my oven some way, and we're going to eat that some way. While we watch TV, or we're going to eat it while we do this, or we're going to eat it on the run, however we're going to do it. We like our fast foods. So that all I have to do is run by, pick it up, eat it while I'm driving. We haven't got time to make the common into sacred. We want it cheap. We want it convenient. Further, I want you to consider with me this. Where does that food come from? I was shocked the other day when I was sitting there looking at my plate, good-looking plate. Char had fixed a great dinner, and we were looking at the plate together, and I kept thinking, yeah, I did it like the diabetic's supposed to. I got lots of color on this plate. I need the color on that plate. I need to, look, not a whole lot of grains, not a whole lot of that stuff there that could be bad for me. I've been a good boy. And then I thought about, you know, I don't know where any of this came from, but I do know this. We didn't grow a bit of it. I realize I'm fully dependent on some store somewhere to have enough that I can eat what I need to eat and put it on my plate. I had no idea how it got there. I'm dependent upon some trucker somewhere that drove his 18-wheeler and backed it up to that place and unloaded that place. I'm dependent upon a whole bunch of people who unloaded that off that cart. I'm dependent upon a whole bunch of people who put it on display for me, hopefully throwing away the stuff that wasn't any good that had died along the way. There is stuff there that I needed to be grateful for. I didn't know who harvested it. I didn't know how it got in the truck. I know this. No store at any time carries more than a 3-day supply of food. I'm going to ask you this. Suppose that the trucks can't get here anymore. Suppose that a famine takes place. How are you going to live? You see, I know then food will make a difference, won't it? When Jesus was teaching us to pray, do you remember what he said? And give us this day our daily bread. Why? How often did they gather manna? Daily. They didn't even know it was going to be there the next day, except they knew God said it was going to be there the next day. They had only that day's supply of food. Not us. All we have to do is go to the freezer. Or watch this. A snowstorm is coming. 18 inches will be here. We'll not see daylight for another 3 days. Or, as it really is, we could have a dusting of snow this afternoon. Where's everybody going to be? Going to be at Walmart in those long lines. Going to be at Aldi's in those long lines, buying up everything you can buy. Loading that cart up because you know we're going to be snowed in. We're going to have a mess on our hands. It's not going to be good. Friends, who harvested your food? Was that guy paid a fair wage? Who harvested your food? Was the person that harvested your food someone who came here from another country because he couldn't afford to live there? He was so oppressed, so in danger, that he came to this country and did something no one else would do. He actually went in and harvested the food that you're going to eat. Was he paid fairly? Who planted that food for you? What was sprayed on that food? When you're looking at the back of that product and you're seeing those ingredients, and two of the ingredients you recognize, the others you don't, do you ever ask, what am I putting in here? What am I about to put in my body? Is this what God wanted me to have in my body? Is this what God intended? When it's the words that describe it are 14 syllables long, and you can't even pronounce most of them. Is that the way God intended? Was that what he had in mind? Well, there's more questions about that. We'll come into them later. I want you to consider with me, God makes good on dirt. God makes good on dirt. Consider with me, please, all the way back to Genesis 1 again. Go back to Genesis 1. I want you to just work your way through this with me. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the, what do you see? Genesis 1:2 says God was, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. The waters. So what does that tell you? Water was here, right? He's making water. So one of the first things he's making is water. Water is vital. You've got to have water to live. And God has provided that. He's made it so that your body would require that water. I want you to go further with me. In verse 2, or verse 3, he says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God's providing light. So I see water, I see light, and then he's going to take that water, and it says he's separating it. And he's going to take the water that was on that globe, and he's going to separate it, and the separation that's in here, he calls the firmament the heavens. You know what's in the heavens? Air. You have water, you have light, you have air, and now if you would consider, he goes on further to say in verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And he called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of it, of the waters, he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And having made that on this third day, he is making all of that. He's making the land to show up from underneath there. And when he brings the land up from underneath there, the soil, if you would, so he's got water, he's got light, he's got air, he's got soil. Isn't that a lot of work to do for something? Guys, he's creating this whole thing to support the food. And as he's making it to support the food that's there, you have a holy thing going on. God's determining how he's going to bring all of that to take place. Because it's going to be the very next thing he says is, and let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit. In other words, the vegetation is coming then. So on that vegetation coming time, he now is going to say, all of that vegetation was to support everything that I'm going to make after this. So he spent all that time, and if I can say this, water, light, air, and soil, that's a good foundation for food. That's what it's about. That whole foundation, everything that was done there, was to make food. And with that good food, let's talk about the wonder and the mystery of soil. Because soil is the thing that he's going to make there that's going to bring things. There are amazing living things in soil. It's teeming with life. Now, if you take a shovel full of soil, that shovel full of soil, and just turn it over, there are more living things in that soil than there have been people on this earth from the beginning of time. One shovel full. Think of all the billions of people that have been on this earth, come and gone. There are more living things in that soil than there are people that lived that whole time. And those living things are doing miracles. There are little microscopic things down there that are doing things that are wonderful. Those of you who have been to Yellowstone Park, you went to any of the geysers, and you saw colors in those geysers. They were orange, or they were green, or they were tan, or they were black. Each of those colors is a different microorganism. They're called thermophiles. They live and thrive in heat. They've got to have heat. And the colors represent the type of thermophile and actually the temperature of the water. There's a range for the orange. Let's say 105 to 107. There's a range for that. And it's whenever you see orange, you can say, I know how hot that water has to be. But it can't live past 107. Tan lives past 107. And it can't live past 111, so the black comes in to live at 112 and above. And then there's another color that comes after that. Do you see where we're coming from? God made those things to live in environments that you and I wouldn't even consider. God brought those things as organic, and in the soil, it's just full of those. And all of those little critters that are inside that are what's breaking down the soil. That's what's giving it its energy. That's what, when a plant lands on that, a seed lands on that, it's going to be life. God did that for you. I want you to see the goodness of God. This is all of his prep work to get ready to give you the good things of life. And he's making that a holy, sacred thing. Do you follow the gratitude? We are to be a people so full of gratitude that we start thinking over, what had to happen to get this broccoli to grow up this way? What had to happen? What do I know has to happen to that broccoli? What can I understand has to happen to this celery? What has to happen to make this cow one that's edible to me? What has to happen that a cow can eat green grass and make white milk? How does that happen? You see, God wanted us to be thoughtful people, to think our way through. So I'm going to close this message by going all the way to my last points down there, because I'm going to repeat these. Where am I going to go with this? What do I want to do with this? Number one, I want us to reconnect with the earth from which we came with understanding. You see, I know that through that you're going to know God. So thank you, Eric, for keeping up with me there. I appreciate that. Threw you a curve, didn't I? Oh, I'm good at that. It's a gift. Romans chapter 1 tells me that the whole earth gives the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, he says, I hold people responsible for their decisions because they can know God. God is known in the creation. Psalm 19 says that all of the heavens declare the glory of God, and God can be known in creation. Now, we may get things all messed up with knowing him in creation, but God can be known. And here's what I'm asking believers to do. Reconnect with nature. Reconnect. Go outside, walk around in the light, drink the water, breathe the air, feel the soil. Watch what that soil is doing. Take enough time to observe what's going on in that soil that you can love your God. Look at that soil and see how many different plants are in it, how many different green things are in it, how many things can you eat? Are any of these medicinal? Are any of these things good for me? God, how awesome you are. Letter B, to balance our view of food with truth. To balance our view of food with truth. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us that we're to take no thought for what we're going to eat. Why? Because God will provide. He said, don't be anxious about anything. He said, what you should do instead is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what God is establishing is the first. To be used joyfully without excess. God wanted us to use our food joyfully. God wanted us to eat it and enjoy it and be glad with it. Matter of fact, the scriptures that told us that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were glad to be eating together. They were glad to have the food to eat. Number three is to be used with hospitality, love, and trust as a tool, not as an end in itself. Some have taken now food eating to an art. Now, if that art form is to, in order for us to gain even greater appreciation for our God, hallelujah. But if it's just to satisfy our palate, we may have missed the point. And to think of its real meaning. To think of its real meaning. So, balance our view of food with truth. Connect with the earth from which we were taken. And let her see to use gratitude, humility, and trust in the eating and sharing of our food. Folks, that was, you say, well, that's really not very important. God said it was what was the transformation. He said that's what spirit-filled people do. I didn't write it, he did. He's the one that takes it that way. He's the one that says food is important in the sharing of it, in the hospitality of it, in the use of it. It's important. It's to take the common and to make it holy. We have more to say, obviously, on this little study. I hope you'll enjoy it with us. And Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're truly giving to us, the gift of food. We ask in the name of Jesus that you will open our hearts to the truth of the Word of God, that you cause us to be a people who walk in that truth, who walk in that love. Thank you for that. Thank you for the gift of praise. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for ears to hear the Word of God, for hearts to be drawn to the Word of God, to be drawn to you. Teach us about yourself because we need you. We are not self-made people. We do need you. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good to us. You may ask, why do I want to do this at all? All right, it's simple. Romans chapter 1. He said this, that although they knew God, they worshiped not as God, neither indeed were thankful. I want us to be a people who are thankful because they forgot God, because they didn't pay attention to the common things that were around them. They took common things for granted. I want us to be a people who think their way through, who know they've been transformed by the living God, and who are not taking things for granted. That we're considering, where did it come from? What is God doing? I am grateful to have this meal. I'm grateful to have this to share with somebody. I'm grateful to be eating a meal with somebody. It is important, folks. We cannot allow there to be a difference between the profane and the holy because we forgot what's holy. It's not long till everything's profane. Everything just simply becomes a ritual, so it becomes profane in its doing, or we don't even think about it at all. That's not who we are. We are a people who have been born again. We're a new people. We have a new life ahead for us. We've got eternal life coursing through us. Let's not be the people who forget. I don't want to see God lost in our consciousness because we just forgot him. We didn't deal with him as the God who created all these things. So let's do that, shall we? Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for giving us food. Thank you so much for giving us each other. Thank you for everlasting life. Thank you for the beauty of the creation that you've made. Thank you for all the systems that operate so wonderfully together. Thank you for who you are. Now I ask you to dismiss us with your grace and with your peace, and thank you for what you will do. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.